offerings, and we pray you bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of the events that are coming up, today is potluck, like we already talked about, so it's our Thanksgiving potluck that we do every year. So if you're a guest, stay for lunch. It's on the house. I'm buying. And so I encourage you to stay. There's always tons of food. We believe that God multiplied the fishes and the loaves in the New Testament, and he multiplies the casserole and the stuffing today. So please stay, join us, get to know the people. The reason we do potluck, we tie it in with communion, today's communion. So if you got one of these little guys when you came in, at the end of service, we'll participate in communion together. But we tie communion and potluck because we believe that's what they did at the Last Supper. They had a meal together. They broke bread together. It's how you build community. It's how you make friends. Who likes friends? Amen. Everybody likes to have somebody that likes them. And the only way you can get there is if you have a friend. So please stay. And then check your bulletins. We're in a new month. Can you believe it's November already? We can officially start watching Christmas movies now.
Wait a minute.
And man, there's all kinds. We got young adults on the 15th, men's breakfast on the third Saturday, which is also the 15th. And we got our big thing this month is our Thanksgiving dinner giveaway. We're going to give away 100 Thanksgiving dinners. Man, you guys. I'm trying to get. We're going to give away 100 Thanksgiving dinners. Amen. So, it's a rough crowd today. I'm gonna loosen up a little bit. So we're going to go next weekend. We're going to go into the community. So after church, we need volunteers, and we're going to take door hangers, and we're going to go into the community and put them on doors.
Amen.
And if you're like, oh, that's scary, no. We're not knocking on doors. We're that's just right. Hanging door hangers. And so just hanging door hangers, we have 2,500 door hangers to distribute through the community because this year, every year there's people in need, but the climate this year, 100 may not be enough, and that's the goal. And so next week we're going to go do the door hangers on the 23rd, I believe it is, the Sunday right before Thanksgiving. We are going to have a kind of a unique service. You still need to be here. And we are going to have those people come in. We're going to share a quick gospel message about how God loves them. And then we're going to turn right around and we're going to start distributing all of those meals. And so they're going to get a turkey. They're going to get stuffing. They're going to get corn. They're going to get, I don't know, other stuff. Potatoes. The only thing that really matters is turkey, potatoes, and stuffing.
Gravy.
Oh, yeah, gravy. So they're going to get everything for a complete Thanksgiving dinner. It's awesome. And then we even had a donation of Bibles to go in there with it. So they're going to get the gospel. They're going to get some food. And when you put food in somebody's belly, the ears open up. It's a fact. I'll take you to lunch and prove it. We do have a schedule change. We've been doing prayer before service. We're gonna this week it'll be before Tuesday service again. But our attendance took a significant dip when we moved it to Tuesday, so it was a valiant effort. It was a great idea, but we're gonna switch it. So prayer will go to Friday, starting not this Friday, but next Friday, the 14th, I think. Prayer will be on Fridays at 9:30 in the morning. Not this week, but next week. So, just so everybody's aware. so before we take, I need my baskets back. Before we take the next offering, we did pastor appreciation last week, and I messed up, and I skipped some people, and then a couple of people skipped church. So Pastor Steve and Cheryl, Pastor Steve was just leading worship, and so we just want to honor. We have about 10 ministers that are either retired or doing different things in the church. No pressure, right? So Pastor Steve and Cheryl, and then Pastor Mike is doing our overheads, and Starlene, who leads worship for us regularly. And then Pastor Noel and Anna, who were here last week, but I read their name, but I didn't say it out loud. So, and Pastor Noel and Anna, now I'm going to parade you like a pony. He keeps going. Are you going to parade me around? They're taking over our youth ministries. So that's super exciting. We have enough teens. We need a youth leader. So praise God for that. Amen? So that's exciting. They've got all kinds of ideas and energy. So thankful for that. All right, so now they're right there. Thanks, Lynn. So this offering is specifically for the Thanksgiving dinner. You're probably tired of hearing me say it, but it costs us about $5,000 to give these meals away. It works out, pretty easy math, works out to about $50 a dinner. That's all the turkeys, that's all the sides, and all the things that we send out with it. We rent a freezer truck so we can keep the turkeys frozen. That's all of the flyers that we ordered, the door hangers that we're going to go put out. And so we've already had money come in, and we appreciate that. This isn't your only opportunity. You can continue to give. And speaking of finances, I was just reviewing everything. You guys are amazing. You guys are amazing. We're going to have another record year this year for finances for the church. And we've already as of October, we've exceeded what we did last year for income. And so you guys are amazing. You're so faithful. We really appreciate you and value you. And I just want to honor your faithfulness. You know how to sow seeds. And so with this offering, we're sowing into our community. And to those that are going to come in, and they're going to be blessed by a Thanksgiving dinner. So Lord, right now we pray for our community. We pray for those that even today are thinking, where am I going to, how am I going to take care of Thanksgiving? And we pray that these door hangers would be a blessing. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless this offering in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, you're hungry, so I got to talk fast. You ever flip through TV and there's those infomercials that just go forever?
Yeah.
I feel like that. I feel like I'm that channel. We're going to be in Acts chapter 22, and we are going to do the entire chapter. And everybody said, But we're doing let me explain. We're doing all of chapter 22 because it's one continuous event. It's Paul sharing his testimony. And the cool part about it is we get Paul's testimony earlier in Acts, and we have the Damascus Road experience. But when we go through this right here, we're gonna get some more details. And so it's just a very cool chapter in the Bible. And so we're just gonna dive right in. And I'm just gonna pause as we go through it and enlighten you. Come on, that was at least a fake chuckle. All right, Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Brothers and esteemed fathers, Paul said. So remember, the Roman soldiers in the previous chapter, they finally got Paul away from the Jews. They're trying to kill him. They're beating him. And the way that it's written, they basically almost pulled him apart, trying to get him away from the Jews. And so now they're escorting Paul away. They're getting ready to take him into the garrison, into the compound where the soldiers stay. And as they get up to the top of the steps, Paul says, "Hey, can I say something?" And the soldier, because of the language that Paul speaks to him in, goes, "Well, why do you know Greek?" And the guy goes, and Paul says, "Well, I'm," and he explains who he is. And he's like, "Oh, you're not that really bad guy?" Paul's like, "No." And he goes, "Oh, well, sure, go ahead and talk." And so this is Paul's speech, Paul's testimony to all those Jewish people that have been just throttling on him, trying to kill him. And so he says, "Brothers and esteemed fathers, listen to me as I offer my defense. When they heard him speaking in their own language, the silence was even greater." So Paul begins to talk, and he begins to speak in Hebrew. And he had already quieted the crowd, but when they heard him in Hebrew, in their own tongue, they got even quieter. This is the first evidence, well, this guy's a Jew. Some of the people knew who he was, and they were stirring things up because they didn't like him. But other people didn't really know what was going on. It was just the mob mentality taking place. Typically, what would happen is if you were talking to a Gentile, the conversation would be in Greek. And so as Paul begins to speak in Hebrew, they begin to recognize this isn't what we thought. So it goes on in verse 3. Paul said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem, the city they're in, under Gamaliel. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so, for I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished." Now remember, Paul is bound. They chained him up, and he's standing before them just like I am with you. And he's chained up. He's been beaten, and he's been drug out of the courtyard. He's dirty. He's bloody. He's bruised. He hurts. And he begins to share this message. So who is Paul? He's a man, a Jew, born in Tarsus, a very prominent city in the Roman Empire at that time. And he says, "I was brought up in Jerusalem, the city where they're standing at that very moment, under Gamaliel." Gamaliel was a prominent Jewish teacher, famous rabbi. And he trained Paul with strict attention to every detail of the law. How many of us follow every detail of the law? I took a little road trip on my days off this week and to see my dad. And when I go to Washington, where he lives, I take these I like the back roads. The freeway is bleh, it's boring. And so I take these little back roads. Well, there's this particular little highway that I take that connects two other highways in southeast Washington. And when you have a driver in the car with their permit, they know all the rules. And on the GPS, it tells the posted speed and the speed you're traveling. It's a terrible update they made to Google Maps. So my son is sitting here and he keeps pointing. Let me explain. They care so much about this road, they only painted the yellow stripes. They don't even care enough about the road to paint the white stripes. And there's no shoulder, so you really got to pay attention. In my mind, which is sharp, full of wisdom and discernment, if you don't care enough about the road to paint all the lines, you probably don't care enough to patrol it. You probably don't even care what the speed really is posted. It's just a suggestion on that road because nobody cares about that road. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And you have to beat the clock on the map. It's the American way. Paul follows the law to the letter. Me, not so much. Maybe, sometimes, most of the time. And so he's telling them, I was taught to follow every detail of the law of the fathers, the law of Moses, and the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees. He's explaining to them, not only am I a Jew, but I was brought up by the most prominent teacher in our culture and in our faith. I was a zealot. I was up here. The council wrote letters for me to take to Damascus. That's how important I am, or was. Says he was a zealot, meaning he was eagerly devoted to God, just like the people he was talking to. The people that were beating him because they were so zealous to follow the law. He was identifying with the audience. Perhaps even the implication that he doesn't hold it against them for what they just did. Because he too was a zealot once. And he too inflicted harm upon others. He persecuted the followers of the way. In a minute he's going to tell us, I even held Stephen's coat while they stoned, or not Stephen's, I held the people's garments while they stoned Stephen's. And he acknowledges that he was a part of this. And he says the high priests were witnesses, as were the elders. The people that are over you, they're well aware of who I am and what I've done. So he's explaining who he is. And now he's going to continue his discourse by sharing his conversion experience, the moment he came to know Jesus. And the cool part, the interesting part about this is we get more detail here than we get in chapter 9, where we first hear about Paul's conversion and the Damascus Road experience. We're going to get more detail in this section. So verse 6 says, as I was on the road, approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting. The people with me saw the light, but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. I asked, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything that you are to do. Verse 11, I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by hand to Damascus by my companions. A man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law, and well regarded by all the Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. At that very moment, I could see him. A God of miracles. We serve a God of miracles. Amen. This is a wow. What an experience. If I was fundraising, this is the guy I bring up on the platform. And he begins to tell you his story, and we get you to cry, and we get you to laugh, and then we take the Thanksgiving offering. I mean, what a conversion experience. When I think about when I tell my own story of what took place in my life, it's pretty boring. I started going to church. I kept going to church. After a few weeks, I thought, you know, this is all making sense. This feels like the right thing. I can sense and feel the presence of God, and no altar call, no bright light, just driving home after church one day. Yeah, this is what I should do. No fanfare, nobody around, no five fives, no hugs, no prayers, no discipleship team. I call it a progressive salvation because I just started going. And I kept going, and I kept going, and then I ended up in Bible college, and then I ended up here. Pretty boring. No bright lights, no scales on my eyes, no healing, just a quiet decision in my mind and my heart in the back in the car driving home. Still a miracle.
Amen.
Just minus the fanfare. When you read through these passages, these are questions maybe you have asked in your own life. Verse 8, who are you, Lord? God, are you real? I had just come from a co-worker's funeral the day before I went to church. I went to a funeral on Saturday and went, there's got to be more. And I went to church on Sunday and I never stopped growing. Who are you, Lord? The answer is, I am Jesus. The Nazarene, Jesus the Christ, your Savior. Verse 10, what should I do, Lord? The answer, get up and go. It's so easy to just stay seated. Listen, you will be told what to do. Are your ears open today? Verse 13, Ananias prays, Saul, regain your sight. That's a deep prayer. Three words, regain your sight. I could see him. God is still a God of miracles. Sometimes life feels futile. Exhausting. Sometimes life is amazing, full of victories. The road of life is full of unexpected twists and turns. We don't know what's coming.
That's right.
You don't know what pitch the pitcher's going to throw. And then the slider comes. Drive it deep over the fence to win the game. A few of you know. That's how they won the World Series last night. We spent the last 3 weeks fasting and praying together. That doesn't mean you have to stop, by the way. You can keep going. You know, there are people right now wondering how they're going to make a Thanksgiving dinner happen. The benefits stopped. What am I going to do? How are we going to make it? They have no idea that God is already working on an answer. That you were just part of the answer.
Amen.
That you just sowed seed into somebody's life. That as we go and we hang those door hangers on the doors throughout our community, somebody is going to grab one of those things and they're going to go, here is my miracle. Mm-hmm. You are part of their miracle. The faithful giving month after month. And then they're going to see their miracle. The one that they've been praying for. Some of us need a miracle in our lives. God says, I am your God. I am the great I am. We limit God because we won't submit. We want it our way. We want the blessings to follow, but we don't want to do the submission part to receive the blessing. When we read through the scriptures, it says that we're heirs. We are part of Abraham's blessing. We're adopted into the family. We get all of the same benefits. But you have to pursue him. You have to submit to him. It starts with saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to receive that gift of grace, that gift of salvation that is free to me. Paul had to get up and go to Damascus to find Ananias. He could have stayed there on the ground, pounding his fist, shaking his fist. Lord, why? I was more zealous than anyone else, and yet you do this to me? He could have stayed there throwing his little pity party on the ground. Yet he rises up, and talk about a slice of humble pie. They had to lead him by the hand. He can't see. Got trust issues? There's a trust exercise for you. Let me lead you through the church. Are you willing to humble yourself and seek after him? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name, which is all of us, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their land.
Amen.
That is a powerful promise. It's an if-then promise, though. If you do this, then he will do that. He wants to move in your life, just like Paul's life. Don't put God in a situation to put you on the floor. It's so much easier if we just humble ourselves and come to him. But he loves you enough, he'll do what needs to be done. The calling. In the next section, we get a clearer picture of what Ananias was saying to Paul. Verse 14. Then he told me, he being Ananias, the God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. Everyone, all nations. You, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. Another reference to the symbolism of baptism. Verse 17, after I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and fell into a trance. I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, hurry, Leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me. But Lord, I argued. Do you argue with God? Paul did. But Lord, I argued. They certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And I was in complete agreement when your witness Stephen was killed. I stood by and kept the coats they took off when they stoned him. But the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened until Paul said that word, Gentiles. Then they all began to shout, away with such a fellow, he isn't fit to live. They yelled, they threw off their coats, they threw dust in the air. So Paul receives his purpose in life, his direction from the words of Ananias after he is healed. And then Paul, it says, came to Jerusalem and was praying when he went into a trance. And there's a couple of key things here in verse 17. One, the temple he was praying in that he's referring to is the temple they just drug him out of. So he's talking to them about the very place they just were before they started beating him. And he says, I was praying in that temple. And then I went into a trance. And this isn't a trance like what we think of today. It's not pagan. It's not any of those things. What it's really talking about is that as Paul was praying, his mind was disturbed by the circumstances. And he's wrestling with these thoughts while he's trying to pray and seek the Lord. He couldn't understand how he could go to the Gentiles like Ananias had said after all that he had done. He imprisoned the people. He was there when Stephen was killed. He held the coats so they could loosen up their throwing arm. I mean, that's as good as throwing the rocks. And they're big rocks. They don't waste time with the little ones. And so Paul is praying and his mind is spinning with memories of his actions, and he can't grasp how someone like himself could be the one God wants to send to the Gentiles. God, how can you use me? I've failed. And we've been there as we pray and our mind is spinning with the situations and circumstances that we're wrestling with in our own life. In this situation, God comes and he speaks directly to Paul. Why does God reveal himself to Paul like that but not to me? Are you seeking God the way Paul was seeking God? I mean, at one point, Paul goes off to a foreign land so he can be isolated, so that he can seek the Lord. For years and years and years, he goes. If I don't invest in the relationships around me, they will not grow. In the garden, there is an investment made, seed sown, watered, fertilized, tended to. It doesn't grow into anything. Mm-hmm. If I don't tend to the areas in my life that need attention, my physical body, my mental, my emotions, my spiritual person, I have to tend to these things. If I don't invest in them, they begin to diminish. Ask anybody that's been injured or sick and the recovery process. I just saw my aunt that had the stroke a few months ago. She can talk. She can walk. She can eat. Her movement on her right hand is limited, but she's going to therapy and she's working on all of these things. And if she doesn't invest in all of those things, mm-hmm. she's going to stay way back here and she's not going to get back to a healthy, functioning life, if you will. The problem with our culture is we want all of the blessing without any of the investment. Well, I don't want to give. I just want my finances to fix. Well, it doesn't work. The principles of the scriptures are that, Lord, I need to trust you. I need help in this area. I'm going to give it to you. Mm-hmm. Paul is being directed to use his gifts and his calling for the Lord. He's wrestling with God, trying to figure out how it's all going to work. How can he possibly go to those people? You have a gift and a calling. Maybe it's generosity. People are gifted with generosity. They love blessing those around them. And it's easy for them to do things for others. And maybe that's you, but you hold back. I don't know. If I give this money, I don't know what I'm going to do for this thing over here. But if God called you to do it, he's going to open the doorways of opportunity. And when we walk through those doorways of opportunity, he's going to take care of the other things. So if you don't think he will bless you when you are obeying what he's gifted and called you to do, that means you think God's a liar and you don't trust him. Because that means I don't believe what this word says, which means somebody is lying. It also means I don't trust the people around me, or I don't trust God and his word. And that's a heart issue, and you're in luck, because today is communion and we're going to address the heart issue. When we participate in communion, we have the opportunity to repent and change our ways. Mm-hmm. We have that opportunity all of the time, but we're going to put a little extra emphasis on it with communion. So what is your gift? What are you naturally good at? It's easy. It's fun. You can just do this thing. That's your gift. That's maybe your calling. We got people. It looks so nice out here outside right now. We have volunteers that come down. And they take care of the yard. They weed eat, they weed, they spray, they till the garden, they do all of these things. I don't even have to ask. I pulled in today and I was like, whoa, there were some busy volunteers. That's amazing. And so grateful and so appreciative, because those are the things I see and I go, somehow I have to carve time out to get that done. And what a blessing. Somebody has a gift. Somebody has something they can do or enjoy doing. And it's a blessing. We need to operate in those things that God has given us. I don't see what's happening here as Paul resisting his calling. I see it more as in his humanity, Paul is questioning, Lord, is this what you want me to do? You want me to go to these people after I've done all these things. Are you sure this is a good idea? If it's in you, if God's put it in your heart, he can make it happen. Today? Maybe, possibly. Remember, Paul... It was years before Paul engaged in ministry after his Damascus Road experience, over a decade. I was out of pastoral ministry or lead pastoring for over a decade before the door finally opened back up. I actually had somebody in one of our churches from years ago that was messaging me asking questions 4, 5, 6 years ago, and they're like, are you pastoring? And I was like, well, I'm in prison. Sort of. I'm on staff in prison. And they're like, well, you're not pastoring? And I was, well, I've applied to several churches, but it just hasn't come together. And they had attended one of our churches, and they were like, they referred to their husband, who wasn't really a believer, but he loved to come to church. And they're like, I just don't understand. And I said, well, me either. Sometimes we just don't understand, but we have to trust and keep moving forward. And be excited, like those kids.
That's right.
For Paul, he shares all of this, and the people reject everything he shares. They wave their garments. That's a demonstration of their anger. They throw the dust in the air. That's symbolic of rejecting what he has to say. That's why we use carpet now. And so they say, we are so mad at you, we reject everything you have to say. You want to minister to Gentiles? What is wrong with you? Kill him. Get rid of him. He's worthless. You've heard those words. Maybe not the kill him part, but you're not worthy. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not fast enough. You can't jump high enough. God says, I got new shoes for you so you can run faster and jump higher. If they had had mud available, they would have thrown that at him. The people turn on him. And maybe you were rejected for your gift or your calling. So was Paul. So was Jesus. So was I. So were you. Doesn't make it okay. Doesn't make it right. But sometimes it's part of the process. Nobody likes being rejected. High fives and hugs are way more fun. We like people to like us. We want to be accepted. But that's not always the way that it plays out. What is important is that it doesn't mean it isn't what God wants you to do. Just because somebody rejected it doesn't mean it's not what God wants you to do. It doesn't mean God doesn't care about you. It means God is separating you so that he can put you in a position to do what he's called you to do. He's separating you so you can rely upon him. One of the reasons the scripture tells the newly married couple to leave and to cleave is because you have to learn to hold on to one another. Megan and I got married. We lived in Northeast Washington, and we moved halfway across the country to North Dakota. That was challenging. I had friends there. She didn't. We were way too far away from all of our family to get any kind of support. It was before Venmo, so you couldn't even get money quick. And then we ended up in the situation that I've talked to you about in ministry, and that forced us spiritually to unite and fight. And we were rejected. Those people did not like us. Well, the people in the church did, but which was the problem. Insecurity and power, that's a brutal combination. Be humble. Love God. God loves you. He has a plan and a purpose, a calling for you, just like Paul. And then to wrap this chapter up, verse 24 to the end says, the commander brought Paul inside. So they're yelling, they're waving, they're ready to kill him again. This is a rowdy crowd. They're easy to stir up. So the commander brought Paul inside and ordered him lashed with whips to make him confess his crime before waterboarding. He wanted to find out why the crowd had become so furious. When they tied Paul down to lash him, Paul said to the officer standing there, "Is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried?" When the officer heard this, he went to the commander and asked, "What are you doing? This man's a Roman citizen." So the commander went over to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I certainly am," Paul replied. "I am too," the commander muttered, "and it cost me plenty," insinuating, "How did you become a Roman citizen? Do you have the money for that?" Paul answered, "But I am a citizen by birth." The soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when they heard he was a Roman citizen, and the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped. The next day, the commander ordered the leading priest into session with Jewish high council. He wanted to find out what the trouble was all about, so he released Paul to have him stand before them. So picture this. They bend Paul over, they lash him so they can pull him tight, so they can lay him out, so the back is really exposed. Because they really want to inflict some pain, because they want to know what is going on. What did you do? This crowd is so wound up. And Paul asks the most important question he could ask, the question that is eventually going to get him to Rome. Verse 25, to the officer, "Is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried?" This man reports the information to his superior. How was Paul a Roman citizen? So the most likely conclusion or answer to that is that either his grandfather or perhaps his father had done service for the Romans in Tarsus, and whatever that service they had done for the Romans in Tarsus was valuable enough, important enough, that they granted Roman citizenship to himself and his family. And so Paul was born a Roman citizen because in his family, his father or his grandfather had done something that granted them Roman citizenship. And so Paul was born a Roman citizen. This changes the entire course of events. Now Paul is going to stand before them, the Sanhedrin and the Jewish council, so that the Romans can figure out what is going on. What are they accusing him of? So we're going to start getting ready for communion. Paul was a Roman citizen, so start preparing yourself, your heart, your mind, because we're gonna transition to communion here in a moment. Steve, yeah, Pastor Steve, if you wanna. Paul was a Roman citizen, and in this case, that citizenship is going to open great doors for him. It's going to open great doors for him. If you know Jesus, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Amen. And that opens great doors for you. It means that all of the blessings promised to Abraham come to you. Should you accept the free gift of grace, salvation that God offers. He's tugging at your heart. Come. Join me. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. Just like Paul. Well, there's no flash of light. There's no blindness. We have the technology. We can make flashes of light happen. He got you here today, right? He's tugging on you, drawing you. He has a calling for you. He has a gift for you. He wants you to operate in the gift that he's given you. There's nothing more fulfilling than operating in the gift that God has given us. So we're going to participate in communion. And I want you to think about the things that we've talked about this morning. He's a God of miracles. He's a God of miracles. If you have a situation that you're wrestling with in your life, take it to him right now. You have a gift and a calling. God did not give that to you for you to sit on it. Paul did not stay on the ground on his hind end. He got up so he could go and receive what God had for him. Maybe you were rejected for that calling. It's time for healing. You're part of the family of God. You're an heir with Abraham. If you're sitting here this morning and you go, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, or I've walked away from that relationship, do not procrastinate. It's time right now to enter into that relationship. And it's as simple as this. We're not going to make a big demonstration of it. In your heart, in your mind, you simply pray, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me. I accept the free gift of grace, salvation. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And then we move forward into relationship with the Lord. Communion is the opportunity for the believer to look back on what has taken place in their lives. Look all the way back for some of us, not as far back for others, to that moment when you first said, Lord, I want to serve you. Forgive me of my sins. And then we begin to move forward in our life and we look at that moment of tragedy, that moment of crisis, that moment of loss. And we look at that situation and we say, oh, man, the Lord God was with me in those moments. And we continue to move forward and we see the moment of triumph, the moment of overcoming, the moment of victory. And we say, ah, the Lord God was with me in those moments. He wants to be the great I am in your life, but you have to surrender. I have to surrender. And communion is a perfect opportunity to do that. When they were gathered together, around that table with Jesus, he commanded, do this in remembrance of me. Partake of the bread, which symbolizes my body. Partake of the juice, which symbolizes my blood that's shed for you. We get to look back on those moments and see exactly what Jesus was talking about. That it's his body that was sacrificed, his blood that was shed, that sets us free. And so we just want to take a couple of minutes this morning and we want to pray, Lord God, in your heart, seek him. What are the things that have come across your mind this morning that need to be addressed? And we're just going to take a couple of quiet moments so that you can do that before we participate in communion. Thank you. So as those various things have gone through your mind and you've wrestled with them, told God how you're frustrated about them, it's okay to tell God you're frustrated. Now we're going to participate in communion. We're going to pray that as we do that, we're commanded to do this in remembrance of Him, in remembrance of the things He's done, to remind ourselves of who God is and who He wants to be in our lives. So as we do this morning, I encourage you to lay these things that you've thought of before the Lord and say, Heavenly Father, I trust you with these things. I'm going to step boldly and confidently forward, trusting that you're going to release these things, that the pain and the hurt will begin to subside, that joy and peace will enter in. So first we're going to partake of the bread. Lord, I pray, Father God, that as we prepare to partake of the wafer that symbolizes your body, we thank you that you were willing to allow yourself to be placed upon that cross. Lord, that you were buried and rose again and ascended into heaven so that we might experience relationship with you. Lord, we look at those markers in our life and we acknowledge that you are the great I am. We submit ourselves before you and say, Lord God, continue to move in my life. Heal me of those pains. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody partook of the body. And as we prepare to partake of the juice, we pray, Lord God, we pray for physical touches for those that are hurting. Your word says that by your stripes we are healed, by your shed blood. We pray for emotional scars. Lord, we pray for those that have experienced rejection, that they would experience love and acceptance. We come against all those doubtful thoughts that are flying through minds right now. We come against doubt in the name of Jesus, and we pray, Lord God, that we would have confidence in your word and in who you are. Lord, we thank you that your blood was shed so that we might experience eternal life. And we lay our lives down before you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody partook? If you doubt that God loves you or has a plan for you or that you have a gift that he wants you to use, that is the enemy lying to you. Man, God is so amazed by you. He wants so much to be a part of your life. We're going to go participate in an early Thanksgiving dinner, lunch. It's going to be amazing. I didn't cook, so you're safe. And so I want to pray for that. I want to pray for the fellowship around the table, and I just want to pray for you. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in this place and in our lives. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to each heart, Lord, that doubt and fear would be gone in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for this Thanksgiving dinner that we would be, that you would bless the food, that we would be blessed by the conversation around the table. We thank you for an amazing church family that we can participate in these events with. And Lord, we're thankful in this season of Thanksgiving and Christmas that you love us and you sent your son to die for us. We give you all the honor and glory for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's time for potluck. We do ask that the Sunny Ridge Saints, the veterans of the faith, would get to be in the front of the line so they can dish up and be seated. So if you're my age or below or close to it, you're at the end of the line.